Perhaps one of the things you're thinking right now is, why in the world are we looking at a genealogy? Some of you are really questioning just how sick I was this past week, I suppose. If we're being honest, many of us, when we come to a long list of names like this, we're tempted to just skim through rather quickly, or maybe skip it altogether. After all, what's so riveting about a long list of so-and-so is the father of so-and-so? However, brothers and sisters, this morning I do suggest to you, and I don't think it's just a preacher's trick, that if we look closely, we will find glorious truths here in these verses. Indeed, all Scripture is breathed out by God and is profitable for teaching, reproof, correction, and training in righteousness, 2 Timothy 3:16. So I don't think Matthew just forgot to send this part of the gospel off to the editor. Like, man, what are you doing? Like, why just start the book this way? I don't think that's the case. Nor do I think Matthew just didn't have any other ideas. So he said, I'll just kind of begin with the family tree of Jesus. I don't think that's the case. I think Matthew's very purposeful. And more than that, he's inspired. In beginning with the genealogy of Jesus, he's communicating to us precious truths about God and about Jesus that I want to consider with you briefly this morning. Certainly there's much we could draw from this deep well, but just quickly, briefly, I want to point out three things that I think Matthew's genealogy shows us. Three things. Number one, God's faithfulness. Number two, God's providence. And number three, Jesus' identity. God's faithfulness, God's providence, and Jesus' identity. So number one, God's faithfulness. Matthew's genealogy shows us God's faithfulness. Go to verse 16 with me. Powerful words as Matthew wraps up the genealogy. And Jacob, the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom Jesus was born, who is called the Christ. So when we look through the Old Testament, we quickly notice that God made all sorts of promises regarding this Jesus Christ. God promised Adam that there would be a seed. We looked at that last week. Born of a woman who would bring salvation to God's people. God promised Abraham, as we progress through the story of the Old Testament, that it would be his offspring who would bless the nations. God promised David that he would have a son who would sit on the throne forever. Keep going through the Old Testament, and over again, God promises his people that he would send a Messiah. This Messiah would be born of a virgin in the city of David. God promised that this Messiah would in fact bring salvation and life to undeserving sinners, and that he would do so through his righteous life, substitutionary death, and victorious resurrection. We could go on and on with God's promises. And here in Matthew's genealogy, it's as if Matthew is pointing out to us, look, God has kept his promises. Look, here he is. Here's the Christ. This is the promised one. This is the promised seed. This is the son of Abraham. This is the son of David. This is the Messiah who's going to bring salvation and light. And the rest of Matthew, along with the rest of the New Testament, tells us very clearly that this Christ did live a righteous life as God promised. Then he died on the cross, bearing the sins for his people, as God promised. And then 3 days later, he rose from the dead, as God promised. And this Christ has brought salvation and life to God's people, just as God promised. Brothers and sisters, Matthew 1 is a testament that God keeps his promises. And because he did, we're here this morning. Because he did, you and I, the church, we are redeemed. And what's amazing as we look at this genealogy, God is faithful to his promises despite the failure and sin and shortcomings of his people. In fact, you'll notice in this list there's some pretty suspect names. Matthew mentions women, but not just any women, the harlots even in this family line of Jesus. It's like Matthew wants to point out the baggage and the sin in the family tree. And then, of course, here's one example more that we could give. Verse 6, notice what Matthew does cleverly. Jesse, the father of David the king. And David was the father of Solomon by the wife of Uriah. Matthew could have said Bathsheba, that's Solomon's mom. But you'll remember the tragic story. You can read it in 2 Samuel 11 and 12. David committed adultery, that the lust in his own heart built up, and he went after another man's wife and then had her husband Uriah killed so he could take her. It's this horrible scene of sin. And yet, despite David's sin, despite David's failure, here we see that God kept his gracious promises. Brothers and sisters, God keeps his promises based on who he is, not based on who his people are. God keeps his promises based on his faithfulness, not ours. And praise God this is so, because if it wasn't, all of us would be without hope, because who here among us is faithful? Who among us here deserves anything from this God? We've all fallen short. We've all sinned. But this God, he has remained faithful. Matthew's genealogy tells us that God's faithfulness is not even thwarted by his people's sin. My dear friends, let me remind you, as we're considering God's faithfulness, this God, he hasn't changed. Indeed, he does not and he cannot change. The immutable God still keeps every single word and every single one of his promises. Every single one. God says, whoever believes upon Christ shall be saved. Romans 10:10. God keeps his promises. God says nothing will ever separate us from him. Romans 8:31 to 39. God keeps his promises. God says he'll meet all of our needs according to his wise and good plan, Philippians 4:19. And by the way, some of you especially need to hear that during this season. I can only imagine the weight that some of you are buckling under as you came in this morning. Maybe you have physical needs. Maybe yours are financial needs. You're thinking, buy Christmas gifts. I'm hoping to get the bills paid. Then there are spiritual needs. You're battling sin and you're just exhausted and wondering if you can really keep going. You're discouraged and downcast and you can't seem to find your way out of the miry bog. Listen, friend, God promises he will meet all your needs until he brings you safely home into his arms. And Matthew 1 is telling us you can trust all his promises. He's faithful. God says that he will continue to mold us into the image of his son, Colossians 3:10. We can trust him. He keeps his promises. God promises that Jesus Christ is coming back to judge the living and the dead and to fully establish his kingdom. which will stretch across the entire new world, 1 Peter 4, 5, and Revelation 21 to 22, and God keeps his promises. And God says when Christ comes back, we will be with him forever in fullness of joy and pleasures forevermore, Psalm 16, 11. And God keeps his promises. Brothers and sisters, in everything that God utters, in everything that he tells us, in every promise he gives to us, he is faithful. He's not like so many of us who go back on our word. He's not like so many of us who then maybe try to just tweak things around a little bit or kind of find a backdoor clause that wasn't originally there. Maybe you're the committer of such a thing. Maybe that's happened to you and you've felt the sting of having somebody go back on a promise, go back on their word. It can be devastating. God doesn't do that. He doesn't ever promise and then not come through. He doesn't ever say and then not deliver. He doesn't ever tell us something only for us to find out that these words are empty and they fall into the ground. In the book of Joshua, that Joshua says as they've conquested the land, not one word of the word, not one word of the Lord has failed. And that's true today. Not one word fails, not one promise fails. And because of this, we have great reason for joy and peace. Because he does love us, and our salvation is secure, and we really do have eternal life. He's faithful to his promises. Matthew's genealogy reminds us, this God, our God, he is faithful to his promises. The second thing I want to show you from Matthew's genealogy is God's providence. Number two, God's providence. So think with me for a moment about what's in the background of this genealogy. From Abraham to Jesus Christ, what we're talking about over 1,500 years. And then think of all the different eras, men, women, marriages, children, decisions, sins, and victories that are represented here on this list. And yet all of it led to the Messiah being born. So do you see it? Matthew's genealogy reminds us of God's sovereign providence. And what I mean by providence is that God orchestrates all things according to his will. As we read through these names, make no mistake that there's nothing random or coincidental here. It's not like God was sitting back hoping his plan for Christ to come would somehow just come to fruition. It's not like God was biting his nails just hoping somehow Christ would make it onto the scene. No, God had promised the Messiah would come from Abraham and through Israel and through David. And make no mistake, he orchestrated all the times, events, decisions, marriages, and people on this list in order to bring about that which he had decreed and exactly how he had decreed it. This God we're talking about, he is sovereignly providential. Let me give you one small example of God's providence in regards to Jesus Christ coming. You see the names Ruth and Boaz there in verse 5. So some of you are familiar with Ruth. We find her story in a book called Ruth in the Old Testament, short little book, 4 chapters. Let me just recap the story with you quickly so you can get a glimpse of God's breathtaking providence in the story of Ruth. The book of Ruth opens up, leaving the reader wondering where God is. Essentially, Naomi, which Ruth's mother-in-law, her husband has died and her two sons had died. One of her sons was Ruth's husband. So both Naomi and her daughter-in-law Ruth are widows. More than that, there's a famine across the land. Naomi hears that there's food in Bethlehem, so that's where she decides to go. Amazingly, Ruth, rather than leaving Naomi, decided to stay right by Naomi's side and travel with her. They arrive in Bethlehem, and there in Bethlehem, Ruth happens to meet a man named Boaz. And Boaz happens to be a relative of Elimelech, which is Naomi's now past husband, which means that Boaz was eligible to be a kinsman redeemer. Boaz takes up that role, and he not only buys off Elimelech's land, but he takes Ruth to be his wife. Ruth and Boaz have a son. His name is Obed. Obed has a son whose name is Jesse, and Jesse has a son whose name was David, the David that led Israel to its greatest heights as a nation, but more importantly, the David from whom Jesus Christ would come. God preserved the line through which Christ would come through Ruth. So do you see a story that starts off with widows, ends with God preserving the line of Jesus Christ? God orchestrating his perfect plan in all things. Friends, make no mistake, it was God's providence that brought about the birth of Jesus Christ. You know, as we consider God's providence, I do want some of us to be encouraged. You know, some of us tend to think that this world is filled with happenstance, fortune, like a quasi-karma maybe, random. But truly, there's nothing random in God's world. There is no fortune in God's world. There are no coincidences in God's world. As Sir Thomas Brown once said, "Let not fortune, which hath no name in Scripture, have any in thy divinity." Friends, God governs all things according to his plan, and exactly according to his plan. Ephesians 1:11, he works all things according to the counsel of his will. And of course, this is true for each of our lives as well. You know, this morning, as we reflect on our lives, surely we can look back at a whole host of good and bad decisions, as well as painful and pleasant experiences. Some things made sense. Others didn't make sense at all in the moment. Yet this thing remains. It was God. It was God who graciously and providentially worked out his plan in our lives and is still doing the same. He's still doing the same in each and every one of his people's lives. Listen, that means nothing befalls you that's not supposed to. Nothing happens in your life that isn't according to his plan. It's not like God dropped the ball. It's not like he turned his back momentarily. Whatever happens to you has come from God's fatherly disposal. It's come from his providence. And that means God's providence really is a comfy pillow to rest our head on. Because God's plan, the plan that he's providentially working out in all of our lives, God promises it's good. It's a good plan. No matter what happens, no matter what the phone call says, No matter if there's life or death, no matter if there's sickness or health, no matter when you have the job or lose the job, no matter when the bank account is empty or full, God's plan is good. It's good. Indeed, He's working all things together for our good. Praise God for God's providence. So two things we've seen. We've seen God's faithfulness in bringing the promised Messiah. We've seen God's providence in bringing the Messiah. Now thirdly, Jesus' identity. This is the last thing Matthew shows us. Jesus' identity. No doubt this is what Matthew especially intends to make clear to his readers. The identity of this seed, this Jesus Christ. Notice what Matthew reveals about Jesus. There's three things I want to point out. Number one, He's the son of Abraham. He's the son of Abraham. You see that there in verse 1. Matthew pulls no punches. He's very clear about who this Christ is. He is the son of Abraham. We alluded to this, but way back in the Old Testament, God promised Abraham an offspring who would bless the nations. Genesis 22:18. Through your offspring, Abraham, all the nations on earth will be blessed. So back in the garden, we looked at this last week, God promised there was going to be a seed that was going to come from the woman. The seed was going to destroy Satan and rescue God's people. Further into the story, God now tells Abraham that this seed's actually going to come through his family, his descendants. This seed, God tells Abraham, is going to bless all the nations of the earth. And here, brothers and sisters, Matthew says, this is the promise to Abraham. This is the offspring of Abraham. He's the son of Abraham. He's the one who brings blessings to the nations. Now you might ask, how does He bless the nations? Because through Christ's life, death, and resurrection, God has saved the church. And the church is what? It's a people from every tribe, tongue, and nation. The church, Scripture makes clear, is the people blessed, the people who have been blessed beyond measure in Christ. So do you see, Jesus Christ is the son of Abraham, the blessings, or the one who brings blessings to the nations. He's not just the son of Abraham. Matthew also says, number two, He's the son of David. You'll see that again there in verse 1. So the Old Testament also makes clear that the promised seed, who is Jesus Christ, is going to come through David's line. And more than that, He will be a king who sits on the throne forever. 2 Samuel 7, 12 to 16. When your days are fulfilled and you lie down with your fathers, I will raise up your offspring after you, who shall come from your body, and I will establish His kingdom. He shall build a house for My name, and I will establish the throne of His kingdom forever. I will be to him a father, and he shall be to Me a son. When he commits iniquity, I will discipline him with the rod of men, with the stripes of the sons of men. But My steadfast love will not depart from him, as I took it from Saul, whom I put away before you. And your house, David, and your kingdom shall be made sure forever before Me. Your throne shall be established forever. There would be a king who would come from David, and his throne would know no end. This king would be different from every other king we read in the Old Testament. They all died. Their kingdom all came to an end, but not this king, God says. Brothers and sisters, here in Matthew 1, do you see what Matthew is saying? Here is the King. Jesus Christ is the Son of David, the Messiah, the King who sits on the throne forever. He's God's chosen King who's come and inaugurated the kingdom of God. Yes, he's the king who smashes all the enemies of God and brings salvation and light to all of God's people, just as God promised. He is the king who will rule forever with justice and peace and love. And some of you might ask here, well, if this king has come, and if he's really reigning, and his kingdom is sure, and it knows no end, and his kingdom is filled with justice and peace and love, then why in our world is there brokenness and sin and hurt and war and problems and chaos? Scripture makes clear the king has come once, and he's inaugurated the kingdom. And though he's gone away for just a little while, this king is going out and winning people into the kingdom. Amazingly, this king is the one who actually rescues people into his kingdom. But very soon, he will come back. The king will return. And when he returns the second time, it's not to offer salvation. It's to fully give the salvation to his people who have already received it and fully and finally crush every single one of his enemies, including Satan and including death. This king is coming back. And when he does the second time, all sin, all problems, all evil will be put away. And his throne will be forever. Praise God. He's the king, the son of David. That's not all this Jesus Christ, thirdly, Matthew tells us, is the God-man. He's the God-man. Interestingly, as Matthew gets to Jesus Christ in the genealogy, notice verse 16, in Jacob, the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom Jesus was born, who is called Christ. So did you notice that Matthew doesn't call Joseph the father of Jesus? In every other name, it was father of. But Joseph is the husband of Mary, who begot Jesus. Is this a mistake on Matthew's end? Is this just a problem at the editors? No, certainly not. Joseph would be the legal father of Jesus. That's very true. But he wasn't the earthly father of Jesus. Jesus Christ had no earthly father for Jesus Christ. And listen to me, all of you. Jesus Christ is the Son of God who took on human flesh. He is the Son of God who was conceived by the Holy Spirit in the womb of the Virgin Mary. This Christ is truly God and truly man. He is the God-man. Brothers and sisters, you cannot miss this about Jesus Christ. He is God in human flesh. Now, why did Jesus Christ have to be God and man? There was no other way to rescue sinners. Consider the words of one modern catechism. Question 22, why must the Redeemer be truly human? That in human nature, he might on our behalf perfectly obey the whole law and suffer the punishment for human sin, and also that he might sympathize with our weaknesses. Question 23, why must the Redeemer be truly God? That because of his divine nature, his obedience and suffering would be perfect and effective, and also that he would be able to bear the righteous anger of God against sin and yet overcome death. There was no other way for sinners to be saved. We needed a God-man. We needed one who was truly God and yet truly man. And God sent this God-man. Praise God. Jesus Christ is the promised seed of Abraham. He is the Son of David. And he is the God-man who brings salvation and eternal life to all God's people. Well, as we conclude, let me do so by asking this question. Who is Jesus to you? Oh, how there are so many who get Jesus wrong. They think he's just another teacher, or just one among many religious figures, or just a friend who kind of just comes alongside, makes your life a little bit better, and then he'll kind of go off his way, you go off your way. Or just someone who's going to give you a little bit of advice in your life. Or maybe you haven't given it much thought at all. Or maybe you think about him once a year, this time of year. But you move quickly on to the rest of the festivities. This is not so, friends. Matthew has made very clear to us this morning who this Jesus Christ is. But my question to you is, do you know him as such? Maybe you're here this morning and you aren't trusting in Christ. Friend, Scripture makes clear to you, you're still in your sin and you're without hope. But the good news, the news that we see here in Matthew 1, is that God did keep his promises. He sent this Jesus Christ to save sinners. And this means there's hope for you. There's hope for everyone who will turn to Christ. This day, friend, unbeliever, if you will turn from your sin and trust in Christ and his life, his death, and his resurrection, you will be saved. If you will turn to this Son of Abraham, turn to this eternal King, throw yourself upon him while he still offers you salvation, he will save you. He will give you eternal life. You, this day, if you'll turn to this Christ, you too will be among those who are blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. As for us, brothers and sisters, let us again and afresh adore Christ in our hearts and minds as the Son of Abraham, Son of David, Savior of sinners. Let's pray. Father, we're thankful for your word. We're thankful that you clearly tell us who this Christ is. All your promises are true in him. You promised a Savior for your people. You promised one who would come from Abraham, through Israel, from David, one whose throne knows no end, one who brings salvation and healing and light to all men who will trust in him. And in Matthew 1, we're reminded you kept your promises. He's come. He's come. And now, Lord, we're here this morning worshiping you because the God-man really has come. Jesus Christ has come, and he's done exactly everything you said he would do. And so we have life. Lord, we also know that he'll come again, just as you promised. And we look forward to that day when this King will come again and we'll live with him forever. Father, if it was not for your grace, if it was not for your mercy, for your faithfulness, we would not have Christ and we would not have salvation. But we praise your name that in the fullness of time, you did send Christ. Lord, I pray for those in here who might not know Christ. Lord, I pray that even now you'd be opening their eyes up to their great need for him and to the free offer of salvation that's in him even this day, and that you would move them to cast themselves upon him. Lord, we ask these things for the glory.